Okay, so as you may know, every fifth Sunday we take a little departure and we look at a psalm. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 30. So why don't we turn there and we'll read it. And while you're turning there, let's just think a little bit about how we approach the psalms. They're actually songs written by fellow pilgrims on their spiritual journey, and they're really expressing their heart, and they're expressing their situation, and they're sometimes talking to God, sometimes talking to just stating things. But they're recorded as scripture. So they're profitable for us. And let's pray that God will make this profitable for us today, Psalm 30. So I'm going to read it and then we'll pray. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cry to you for help. And you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is but for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's pray. Lord, you have given us, you tell us, all things pertaining to life and godliness. We memorized this summer. Lord, you've delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. We studied in Colossians. Lord, you've given us this truth that we're looking at this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you have done this, Lord. You've revealed yourself. You have sent your Son, you've revealed him to our hearts. Now you've given us, Lord, the possibility of praising you. We pray, Lord, that you would today move us, Lord, more and more towards that purpose that you made us for, to praise you and to give thanks to you forever. Help me, Lord, to say what you want me to say. And Lord, if I say things that are not profitable, Lord, I pray that they would just dissipate in the air. But Lord, pray if they are profitable, Lord, you would enable us to take them to heart and change us, Lord, through them into the likeness of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, this was a little more challenging than I expected. I thought I would study all this and get a lot of thoughts and they'd all fall into place. I guess I have to believe in evolution to believe that. Because you have to make choices. So if there are times during this message when it seems like I don't know where I'm going, probably because it's true. I don't know where I'm going. But let's trust that God will lead us to where we really want to go. And like I said, we really have to decide, well, what are we really going to focus on? They really don't want to just give a message that we're going to hear, go home, finish, forget about, go on our way, right? Yeah. So what really do we want to get to? The heading for Psalm 30 in my Bible says, joy comes with the morning. And that is from this psalm, and that's a great thought. But I don't think it's the thing that I want to get to, the main focus of this psalm, as great a truth as it is. If I was the editor of this Bible, that's not inspired, that, by the way, that's an editor, kind of, because when I put that heading in, just kind of help us, you know, as we go along. If I was the editor of the ESV Bible, I would have put there what it says in verse 12, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Now, that's not a very catchy title, right? Probably wouldn't sell as well as joy comes with the morning. So, but I think that's where we want to get to. If, you know, I look at us together and like, where do we want to go? Where do we want to land in our time together? That's where I'd say it would be. That our glory would sing God's praise and not be silent. That's where, honestly, and as I kept going through this, and the things that I'm thinking of, David did and what he learned and all that kind of stuff, it keeps coming back to me, these things happen best in the church. That's where these things happen. That's the best chance of these things happening in the church. So let's, the reason I say that first is because I'm not positive I'm going to get there exactly. So I said, I'm going to share that first so we know where we're going. But let's look at David's thing. And we do have to kind of somehow, you know, structure it in our minds. Scripture is inspired, but not every sermon is inspired, you know, or the way we look at it, because there's a lot of different ways you can kind of organize things. So the way I did it was, this goes back, share a little personal testimony. It's probably 20 years ago now. Curtis was a baby, that I decided to take 2 semesters of New Testament Greek at Alliance Seminary. So, you know, for the fall, I signed up and all that, and somebody warned me. They said, Kurt, word order doesn't matter in the Greek. The endings determine, like, what part of speech it is. You know, and that's, like in English, you just look at the word order and you can kind of like figure it out. I mean, when I was a kid, this might not be a surprise to you, math came a lot easier to me than English. And I really didn't get deep into English. And I never really learned English grammar. This person says to me, you really need to know English grammar if you're going to cross from this class. So that summer, I bought a workbook, and for 3 months, I learned English grammar. Took the Greek classes, I loved them. So neat getting into the original languages and just, I did really well in them. Loved it. Now, as the years go on, it's difficult to keep up with Greek. But that grammar has really served me well. Because when I look at scripture now, I just love the language. God communicated to us in human language. And you can look at that language and just say, why did he say it that way? Why did he use that word? How did he put it that way? And you can look at the grammar. And really, I just love it. Now, the problem with it is I coming up with like a zillion messages on it. And I got to kind of like whittle it down. But anyway, yeah, it's just, that's what I do. So that's what we're going to do a little bit of this morning. And since I have 2 hours, I think we'll have time to do it. And then another just thing about the poetic literature, I think, which is really, and this is in the Psalms and also in the Prophets, the language is just so beautiful in them. The metaphors they use are just so things we can relate to and just so, you know, like, you know, inspiring. I like Psalm 6. The psalmist says, I flooded my bed with tears. You know, and in their version says, I was swimming in my bed. I mean, what a picture of the anguish that person The psalmist is describing, we all know what a flood is like. Well, he's picturing like he was crying that much that his bed was like a flood. So that kind of stuff is just beautiful. So we're going to do a little bit of grammar this morning. Now, a grammatical approach really is the best way to approach scripture, because it's written in human language, and the best way to interpret it is to interpret it just like we would any other human language, at least to start out. But since we're on the topic of interpretation, I mean, you should just fill that in with other things that we need to do too. The historical context is very important, because the way the author said it in that time is going to be the way that audience would have related to. So there's some words and meanings that had a specific meaning in that time period. We really have to start with how would have the original hearers interpreted that. So they call that a grammatical historical approach. And then again, while we're still on this topic, two other things that we need to do when we interpret scripture is to use scripture to interpret scripture. There's a consistency in the Bible. So anything you come up with in one passage of scripture has got to be supported in every, all the rest of scripture. Scripture interprets scripture. And then, remember what Jesus said to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. He rebuked them because in the Old Testament, he said it all points to him. So we need to see how in all scripture, how does this point to Christ? Okay. So, this is how we're going to look at this psalm. Are you ready? We have a subject-verb combination, I will. I'm just picking out some things that kind of jumped out that, happened like kind of repetitively. So, in the first verse and the last verse, David says, I will. I kind of took that to say, that's kind of his conclusion. That's what he's kind of concluding of all he's going to say, I will. So that's David's conclusions. Then we have what I see as three important conjunctions here. Now, you didn't realize you were going to be in school this morning, did you? You probably think you're at the building across the street. No, you're in the right building. Maybe you think you're here on the wrong day. No, this is not Hope Academy. We're going to do a little bit of learning. There's three conjunctions I want to look at. And a conjunction, what is a conjunction? Conjunction is, Carolyn, it's going to tell us. Maybe better than I. But a conjunction is actually a introduction. So these are like little words. So little words can mean big things and can really lead us. So these are little words, usually little words, but they introduce like another clause. So the author will say something and then it'll say for, and that's going to introduce another clause. If you really want the technical term, it's like a support, it's called a subordinate clause. It kind of supports the main thing he's saying. So what it does in scripture, it kind of gives us more information. It tells us maybe why he's saying that or explains it better. It enhances what he's saying. So we have four. We have two fours here. First four, he introduces then a series of, again, subject, verb, you have. And you here is God. So, we have I will, and then we have you have. He's rehearsing things that God has done. Okay, so we have four. Then we have, he kind of then expands his conclusion to include the people of God in verse four. He then says, in effect, this is what I'm going to do. You guys do the same thing. And he expands. And then he has another four in verse five, another conjunction. And then he goes on with a bunch of stuff where he's just recounting just experiences in his life, things he's learned. So I'm calling that, well, if we're calling the first four reasons, I'm going to call the second four more reasons or maybe lessons. So we have I will, four, you have, then four, and then we have another conjunction in verse 12, that. And When that is used as a conjunction, it's used to introduce a result. So that's why I'm saying this is like the grand result of this psalm. Verse 12. That's what it all kind of funnels down to, and that's really what I wanted to really get to. That. And then there's the word of. That is called an interjection. Now, an interjection has no grammatical meaning, but it's used to express feeling. Oh. Okay, so I'm going to read this again. I'm going to put a little emphasis on those words. I will, for you have that and oh. Now, I have to warn you, there are other fours in this passage, and this is about it. You've got to kind of know your grammar. There are other fours in this passage, a number of them, and they are not conjunctions, so they serve a different function. They're prepositions. We're not really that concerned with them. So when I speak of the conjunction, I'm going to say for. When I speak of the preposition, I'm going to say for. Okay, here we go. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, oh, you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment, his anger for a lifetime. I'm sorry. His anger is but for a moment, and his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved by your favor. Oh, Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? I go down to the pit. Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Okay, so that's the framework we're going to look at this psalm in. David, come to the conclusion that he will extol the Lord. Oh, I forgot one thing. What does extol? It's a define extol. And if you don't know what that means, you're not alone. Because I didn't know exactly what it meant either. To extol means to praise it very highly. And one author said, for David here, extol meant to have high and honorable conception of the Lord and to give that expression my best music. That's what it means to extol the Lord. So David's come to this conclusion, these conclusions, that he will extol the Lord and he will give thanks forever. Why? First conjunction four, he had reasons. God has a number of things God did for him. And then I'm going to skip down to verse 12. He has a couple more you has, which kind of summarize it again, what God had done for him. Those are his, I'm calling his reasons. And then he calls on the people of God to sing praises and give thanks. And then he has another four, and he gives some lessons that he's learned to help along the way. And it all results in him saying, my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Okay, so that's kind of the outline. If you want to put it in outline form, its conclusions, reasons, more reasons, maybe lessons, and then I'm going to throw in there seasons, because we want to talk about when did David write this, and then applications. They all end with ONS, except for this one, the grand result. Didn't know where that fit into my outline, so I just left it out. But I'm going to talk about it. Grand result. That's really where we want to go to, where we want to get to. So it gives us a little bit of a framework to kind of look at this in. Now let's say, okay, what does God have for us in this, in David's song here? His conclusions. I will extol the Lord, or I will praise him very highly. I'll give him my best music, and I'll give thanks to the Lord forever. A couple things I want to just note about this for us is, notice that these things are things that God did that brought David to this point. And we could step back and say, hey, look, you guys should be praising God. You should be thanking him, right? After all, he made you. He gave you life. God is great. God is worthy. And we have other psalms that, yeah, definitely encourage us to praise God for who he is. But notice here, David is praising him for what God has done in his life. Put it in grammatical terms, David is the direct object of God's actions, right? He's the direct object of God's actions. So these things are redemptive. We're starting to see Christ in this psalm, right? It's starting to point to Christ. These things are redemptive. And then again, where do these redemptive things happen? It happened in the church. Now, we could ask the question, okay, so when did David write this psalm? Does that help us at all? When I first looked at this, if you look at the top, of, right before the psalm starts, and this was in the original, it's translated a psalm of David, a song at the dedication of the temple. And I said, wow, that's interesting. Oh, wow. There's really something to that. And I started to research it. And I said to myself, well, yeah, where am I finding references in here to the temple? I didn't find any. And then I dug a little further, and I found out that when the temple was built, David was dead. So I'm like, oh, what do I do with that? So all of a sudden, like, wow, this great kind of like got a little more difficult. So how are we going to then look at that? A song at the dedication of the temple. I'm taking the approach that, you know, some scholars look at this and say, hey, David was dead, so it must have been some other building, it must have been his palace or something. But the way I'm taking it, as some other commentators do, is that this was prophetic. And somebody suggested it might have been written at the time that, you'd have to know the story, I'm not going to get deep into it, but David, you know, later in his life, he sinned by taking a census of the people. And he incurred God's judgment. And God gave him a choice of what kind of judgment, and he chose, you know, to be judged by God with a pestilence, and God then instructed him to go to this threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, and, you know, make an altar there. So David went there, and he purchased that site, and he made an offering there, and he made sure he paid the full price for it, and Some believe that that's when David wrote this song, because that became the future site of the temple. And you don't want to read too much into this, but it is interesting, if it is written for that purpose, that David, he made a lot of preparations for the temple, he did, and he even prayed ahead of time about the temple and all the provision, all that stuff. But the song, if he did indeed write this song for the temple, it's just interesting that his song was about what the Lord did for him. And isn't that what the temple points to? Jesus Christ. So again, this psalm is pointing toward Christ. And then the other thing I want to say about this is, which could be significant, I believe David wrote this near the end of his life. And if you know David's story, David, you know, had a just incredible adventurous life, especially in the early days, and he was called a man after God's own heart. And then he was told he was going to be the anointed king, and David and Saul was jealous of him, and he was on the run. If you read those accounts, those are really, like, you know, really special accounts of David's life. You know, just the way he trusted God during that time. Well, later on, when he became king, you know, David had some failings. He had some major failings in his life. His sin with Bathsheba, and then the falling out with his family, and Absalom rebelled against him, and he's on the run again. And then we have this situation we just talked about, where he committed a sin by numbering the people of Israel. He had some significant sins in his life. So if this really was written at the end of David's life, isn't that encouraging that even through all that, he could say, "My glory will sing your praise, I'll not be silent. I will extol the Lord, I will give thanks forever." That's encouraging. Encouraging for us. Really encouraging that David was still a man after God's own heart. He still had a heart for God. So again, just how I'm viewing this, I mean, some people would look at this and say, well, this is a particular specific incident in David's life. Maybe he was really near death, a sickness, and you could read through that and really, you know, you could relate. A lot of things he says, you can interpret that way. But I'm viewing this more as David really reflecting on his life more broadly, the things that happened. So, what is David then listing as his reasons? "You have, Lord, you've..." And he admits a bunch of things. I'm not really even going to go into them, because, you know, David had the things that God did for him. The only thing I want to say is, again, these were all deliverances for David. "You've drawn me up, not let my foes rejoice over me. You've healed me. You've brought up my life from Sheol." And then he summarizes it, I think, in verse 11, where he says, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." Now, this is one of the situations where you got to know what that meant during that time period, right? And if I said, if you had no knowledge of the Old Testament, you had no knowledge of the culture at that time, and I came to you today and I said, "Brothers and sisters of Behov, rejoice! God has loosed your sackcloth!" Say, what? Loose my sackcloth. Well, I know we went to the fair last week and they had a burlap sack race. I had to put on this burlap sack. Is he saying that I don't have to do that anymore? What's he saying? Well, you need to know that in that time period, that's what they did when they were in mourning. They put on sackcloth. They it was this like hairy garment and they strapped on themselves. And it must have been terribly itchy. And it was kind of when they were in mourning, they put this on. The only thing I could think of, they did it when they were repenting too. We're going to see that soon in the book of Jonah. Because that's what the Ninevites did when Jonah went to Nineveh. The only thing I could think of is just like putting this on must have really just reminded you constantly that you were to be mourning, reminding you constantly that you needed to repent. And you're just calling on God until he granted you that repentance. But David could summarize his life. You know, you turn my mourning into dancing. Now, dancing, we can relate to a little bit more. Again, in that culture, that time period, that's how you celebrated. You danced. That's what you did. We can relate to that a little bit more. You know, that you turn mourning into dancing. But yeah, that's how he summarized his life. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth. You've clothed me with gladness. Now, how did David get to this point? Just going to take what he says here. There's probably other things we could say. If I had to narrow this down to two things David did to get to this point, I'd say first, he lived. And secondly, he cried out to God. Because all you have to do is live in this world and things are going to happen. Things are going to happen. What did David do when things happened? I cried to the Lord. So that's the two questions I have for you this morning. First one, I think I know the answer to. Probably pretty easy. Are you living? Well, if you are, I think you all are. Go on living. That's what you need to do. Do the next thing. Just go on living. But I can almost guarantee you, if it's not happening already, it's going to happen. Things are going to happen in your life that you're not going to be able to, of your own accord, praise and thank God for. So, second question, are you crying out to the Lord? Are you crying out to the Lord? Seems easy, but I have to say it's not. I don't know what I look like up here this morning, but I haven't been getting much sleep lately. Several people are commenting what my eyes look like. Some of you know I got something going on at work that's just troubling me, and I wake up every morning at 3:30 in the morning, wide awake, thinking about it. And I realized in it, I don't want to pray about this. I just want it to be over. I just want to take control of it and do something. I don't pray about it. But David's pattern was, when things happen, I cry to the Lord. I cry to the Lord. And when you cry to the Lord, you're also saying, not my will, but your will be done. Right? You're crying to the one who knows the end from the beginning. The one who knows everything about us, everything that's going to happen. And the one that can really, like David says here, deliver him and heal him. So we need to say, not my will, but your will be done. Who else said, not my will, but your will be done? Jesus. Yeah, the psalm points us to Jesus, doesn't it? So we have David's reasons. Like I said, I'm not going to go into them, but I will say this. You need to have your reasons. You need to have your you haves, and you need to be rehearsing them often in the big things and in the little things. Now, the other thing I want to say about this is that as I look at this, I believe that David came to this point In verse 12, when he says that my glory will sing your praise and not be silent, and Lord, I'll give you thanks. I believe he was led to this point, that this was like an inevitable outcome of his living. I don't think David had to like convince himself and drum himself up every time to do this. I think God brought him to this place. This is like a really like going from the super spiritual to the really mundane here. But it has a lot of parallels for me. For better or for worse. When I grew up, I watched a lot of sports. When I was a kid, I watched every sport imaginable. Didn't matter. If there was a game on, I was watching every sport. I mean, all kinds of sports. So when I got older, obviously I couldn't maintain that kind of pattern. So I tried to, sort of narrowing it down. And last so many years, like when my kids growing up, we watch a lot of baseball. Baseball is the main one we'd watch. But 2 years ago, I decided I wanted to kind of like that. There's too many games. I started to want to watch football. So I started getting back into football. And nice about football is you can watch one game a week if you have a team. And that's it, one game a week. So my team is the New York Giants. So I started watching the New York Giants. Now that was brutal. Last year, brutal. They were so bad and so frustrating to watch that, whoo, this is hard to take. But when the season ended, they really made an effort to try to change things. And I kind of got interested in a lot of the off-season stuff. Like, how do you rebuild a team? So they got a new general manager. And, every day on my lunch break, I would just like, let me see if I can find any more news. What's going on with that? They got a new general manager. Who are they going to pick? Ooh, they picked the one I liked. Good. And then the manager's got to pick a new head coach. And they had a couple, three or four choices. And hope they picked that one. Oh yeah, they picked the one I like. Good. And then they got to try to build the team. And then it got into like this thing called the salary cap. You only have so much money to spend. And that got interesting to me. Well, how does that work? And so how much money do they have, and how are they going to spend it? And it got into, well, they can't really buy these big star players. They got to buy these players that are kind of may still be good, but don't cost that much. And they bought a few of these players, try to get their team a little bit better. But the main thing, the way you rebuild your team, is the draft. Players coming out of college, they're graduating, and they have this big draft system. And it's all ranked on how you finished last year. The worst team gets the first pick, and you pick 7 rounds of players. So got into that. Like, Giants had 2 really high picks in the draft. Who are they going to pick? Who should they pick? And, me and Corey even watched the draft. Yes, we need prayer. Please pray for us. And that was kind of interesting. This clock winds down. They got to make their pick. And then they had all these players that thought were going to be picked. They had video cameras in their houses. So when they got picked, their whole family was there congratulating them, hugging them. It's kind of like very interesting. Then, you got to wait a few more months for the season to start. So you're kind of watching what's happening in spring training. How are these guys? There's so many storylines, so many people involved. Hey, is this person going to make it? Is this quarterback going to become their franchise quarterback? All these storylines to follow. So when the season came, do you think it was hard for me to watch the game? Do you think it was hard for me to cheer when they won in the first game? Yeah. Do you think it was hard for me to talk about? Just a side note, my boss happens to be a big New York Giants fan. So it really gave us a lot to talk about. It worked. No, it was inevitable, right? And I just see, wow, so many parallels to that. To what? The church. How does God build a church? There's all these storylines. Let's immerse ourselves in all those storylines. How is God going to get us to verse 12? In the church. Okay, so they look at this psalm. They kind of say, well, where does verses 5 to 10 fit into this? And the psalm is kind of complete without it. I do a lot of work on Excel spreadsheets at work. And oftentimes I'll like export a bunch of data, a bunch of numbers in a column, and I can put a formula at the bottom and it'll add them all up. And that number has to reconcile with another, document I'm trying to like tie it into. And oftentimes it doesn't, and I got to figure out why. And a lot of times there's a group of those numbers that really don't belong in that group, maybe because of the date or something. And all I got to do is take my mouse, highlight those numbers, and just take my mouse and just move them over, get them out of the way. And then I have my numbers, and it re-adds it. It still adds up. It's a different number. And I find out that it reconciles. Well, take a look at this sum. You could just take verses 5 through 10 in my mind, highlight them, and just move them out of the way. And you kind of have a complete sum, right? But we got that conjunction for in there. And David put that conjunction for in there right after he says to the saints, sing praises to the Lord and give thanks. So David wanted to say more. David wanted to give us more to get us to this point. So we need to look at what else he did. And as I look at this is a little bit different than David saying kind of like exactly what God did for him. It's kind of like lessons he learned, experiences he had that he's sharing with us. And that is the beauty of the Psalms. Here we have David sharing his experiences. Again, where does that happen? Sharing our experiences in the church. Yeah. Anyway, David's sharing his experiences. So I kind of put these in three groups. And sometimes we need to learn by experience. I mean, we know what God did for us. We know we can say it, we can rehearse it. But sometimes you need a lesson from God to do it. Now, I came into this. This happened to me when I came to New York City. I had to learn some lessons about parking on the street. First lesson I had to learn was where a bus stop starts and where a bus stop ends. $95 for that lesson. Next one's even more interesting. I had to learn that you had to park 15 feet away from a fire hydrant. So one day I'm parking near a fire hydrant, and this woman in the apartment, she sticks her head out the window and she says, "Are you far enough away from that fire hydrant?" Now, what I probably should have said was, "I don't know, am I?" But what did I say? "Oh yeah, I'm fine." Walked away. $115 for that lesson. The most interesting one was this one. One day I parked in front of a pedestrian ramp. The guy in my car, this young woman, again, says to me, "Can you park there?" It was her polite way of saying, "You can't park there." What I should have said was, "Why do you ask?" What did Kurt say? "Sure, I can park there. Why not?" Walked away. She's probably saying, "Oh, this guy needs to learn the hard way." And hard way it was, $350 to get my car back after it was towed away by the city. And actually, this leads to another whole story. When I came out the next day, my car was gone. I called the police. I told them it was stolen. So they put in a report as a stolen vehicle. I finally found out my car was not stolen. I went and got it, paid my $350. Thought it was a done deal. About 6 months later, I'm driving in New Jersey. All of a sudden, like six police cars surround me, stop me, take me out of my car by gunpoint, pin me to the highway, put handcuffs on me, and take me into custody. Like, what is going on here? I'm driving back to the police station. I'm just like stunned. I didn't know what's going on. Policeman gets out of his car and look on his dashboard. It says, stolen car. Might be dangerous. So I realized, okay, this is all going to kind of be settled. So I thought I'd have some fun. So when I got in there, I called Sharon and I said to her, Sharon, I just got arrested. This is my one phone call before they put me away. Well, she just burst out laughing. So they came back to me and they said, kind of sheepishly, did you report this car as stolen? Yes. When you got your car back, did you tell them it wasn't stolen? I said, no. I paid my $350 and figured they could figure that out. You're free to go. Some things we need to learn by experience. David had experiences with God that he's sharing with us. And I said, I broke it into three categories. One is experience with God. I put it in the text, experience with God, experience with prosperity, and experience with prayer. Try to go through this quickly. My 2 hours is almost up. God is a God of grace. And what's happening now is not the end of the story. He says he learned, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is but for a lifetime. First, we've got to come to grips with God's anger. God is angry against sin. He must punish it. Got to come to peace with that. But if we receive Christ's forgiveness, we must first accept God's judgment and admit we're sinners. Once we put our trust fully in Christ, his anger satisfied, we have his eternal favor. Once we come to peace with that. My favorite teacher in growing up was Mrs. Coogan in fifth grade. She was a lot of fun. We would play this game called Thumper. She would tell stories about her life. She was just a lot of fun. One day, one of the kids did something that was disrespectful to her. All of a sudden, she got angry, and she just really rebuked him. And we were all like in awe. We never saw that side of her. But it was over in a minute. And nobody the rest of the time period ever did that again to her. Once we came to peace with the fact that she was the teacher, we were the students, we enjoyed her. The rest of it never happened again. Once we come to peace with God's holiness, we can enjoy God's favor forever. Now that brings us to a crossroads here. Because if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Christ for salvation, David's addressing in verse 4 the saints. Who are the saints? The saints are everyone who confesses Jesus as their Savior. If you've not done that, then David is not imploring you to praise God, because the you haves are not yet true in your life. Notice there's a redemptive quality to them. And in fact, the opposite will be true for you. God's favor, his common grace, will be short-lived, but his anger will be eternal. If you have some semblance of happiness, it will endure for the night, but you're going to have mourning in the aftermath. You need to go back to verse 2 and cry to the Lord. So if you're here today, you need to do that, and you want to do that, talk to somebody here who's done that. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, he says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Yeah, it's just kind of another way of saying the same thing. That's what the Psalms do a lot. They kind of say the same thing again, like in different words. You see what I'm saying? But at the same time, it could have a little bit different meaning. For those who are, I think David may have had a sense that for those who are know the Lord, maybe all the you haves are not pleasant. Maybe some of them are temporarily unpleasant. And this consequences of sin in this sin-cursed world may cause temporary suffering. There's going to be evil, sickness, death. And we as Christians are not immune to its outworking. As Jack shared last week, nothing happens by chance in this world. And when difficult things happen to us, quoting Jack, he doesn't explain to us at that time why it is happening. We need to trust him. Now, another silly example, but I'll thank Chris Contreras for this one. Hope he doesn't mind. He may not even remember this. But one of the issues with watching football is the games were on Sunday. So I don't really want to detract from the Lord's Day. So then, and last year I just watched games like on Monday night or something or Thursday. I didn't watch many games. But now that I was really like wanted to see what happened with this team, I want to watch. I started taping the games, so I tape and watch them at my convenience. The only thing is, I can't find out what happened from anybody or anywhere to enjoy the game. This one particular Sunday, the Giants happened to be playing in England, trying to introduce football to the Europeans who think they know what football is, right? So they're playing over there, but it's like 6 hours difference. So the game started at 10 a.m. here. So I got to church, I saw Chris, I said, I'm taping the game, don't tell me anything about it if you hear about it. So then we had church and we were eating snack. I knew at that time the game would have been over. So I saw Chris again and I said, Chris, don't tell me anything about the game if you find anything about it. He just raised his eyebrows and he said, you're in for a treat. That's all he said. So I went home, later watched the game, and first half, the Giants were getting beat badly. And it looked really bad for them. Just looked really bad. Getting near the end of the first half, they're down bad. About to go into despair. I remember Chris's comment, you're in for a treat. I said, maybe. Second half starts, Giants start coming back. Come back, take the lead. Gets into the fourth quarter. They're slightly in the lead, came down to the final minute, and the Packers are driving down for a touchdown. Their famous quarterback, who has so many times he's driven his team down for last minute touchdown. First and goal. Now, I should have been like biting my nails, holding my breath. Yes, I do need prayer. But I remember what Chris said. You're in for a treat. So rather than do that, I said, I'm going to wait and see what happens. This is going to be great. Sure enough, Giants stopped them 4 straight times, won the game. Well, that's kind of where we're at as Christians, right? Weeping may endure for the night. Yeah. But you're in for a treat. Joy comes in the morning. So, can't give you the details of what might happen in your situation, but we got to keep our eyes on the fact that David learned that God was a God of grace. He learned that God was a God of grace. So, he learned that no matter what hand God dealt him, better to be in his hands than on his own. We need to do the same. Second thing, David experienced, his experience with prosperity. And we need to learn that prosperity is not necessarily our friend. God's presence is our only treasure. And look at David's kind of line of thinking here. He says, As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Ever been there? You assume that, wow, things are going well. I just assume they're going to keep going that way. Why would you think that? Why would you think that? That things are just going to continue. Just the way they have. In this life, the only really thing that God promises us is I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you wherever you go. We see that in Joseph. Joseph went through all kinds of misfortunes and just mistreatment. But then it says, but God was with him. But God was with him. But God, that's the only thing we really, in this temporary life, it's the only thing we really can count on. But yet it is precious. People have shared with me, oh, Kurt, I'm going through a rough time, but I've never been closer to God because I cried out to him and he just met me. That's what God promises to do. I can't say what's going to happen in your situation, but God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And let's appreciate what God's given us if we have it. Let's appreciate it. But don't hold on to it too tight, because what's going to happen is when you don't have it, you're going to think you deserve it and you're going to get angry. But God, like Jack said, there are no accidents. God's in control. And he says he'll be with us in everything. So David learned to treasure God's presence above all. And we need to do the same. And then the last thing, quickly, this is really a topic for another time. But his experience with prayer. And let's look at this kind of this progression. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. Look what he says. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? What is he doing? Charles Spurgeon preached a wonderful sermon on, it's entitled Effective Prayer. And he talks about the importance of arguing with God. And one of his points is, fill your mouth with arguments. Now that sounds quite wrong, doesn't it? We shouldn't be argumentative, period. Especially not with God. But he's using argument in a positive sense. And I learned that from one of the kids' homeschool books from the logic class. It talks about the learning how to make an argument. This is how it works. When we see something that's contrary to what God would want or who God is, we should make an argument to God as to why he should act. And David's making a valid argument here with God. He's saying, Lord, what good is it if I die? I'm supposed to praise you. I'm not going to praise you from the grave. And that was his argument to God. And he says, all that will be left is dust. I love the language here. Will the dust praise you? Will the dust declare how faithful you are? But if you spare my life, I will praise you and tell of your faithfulness. Now, what does this actually do? Does it change God's mind? Yes and no. Really, no. Does it convince him to do what he wasn't going to do? No, he's sovereign. He doesn't change. He can't change. Yet from a human perspective, it matters. We're told that if we pray in faith, God hears us. I don't understand the mystery of this, but I'm not going to try. But arguing with God builds our own faith. This really helped my prayer life. It just makes prayer so much more like exciting. Because you're trying to think of all the reasons why God should. That's what prayer really is. God is really praying for God's promises. What God promised. And we don't know how it's going to work out exactly, but we can kind of like argue with God. It's like, you know, and Spurgeon gives a lot of examples of just things we can, arguments we can make to God. And it's really good. But it's something like the effect of like, Lord, save this person. Lord, you're the only one that can save this person. You're the one that can do it, Lord, so do it. Lord, if you save this person, what glory that'll bring to your name. Lord, oh, yeah, you just like rehearse before God all the reasons why he should do it. And God is going to do what he wants, when he wills. But it really helps our prayers because it builds our faith, helps us to really meditate. So, you know, that's what David's doing here. He's making an argument to God. And that Spurgeon says, fill your mouth with arguments, and God will fill your mouth with praises. That's his comment. So, David, he gives us those lessons. And that's really like the application. We made a lot of applications. This, how to get to this point. But the last thing I just want to say is, I have no idea where my next one is. Just let him understand. The best place for this to happen is in the context of the church. If, you know, if I look at all of us and I say, you know, where do we want to land? We want to land in this place where we're saying, actually, I didn't even talk about that verse, why he said it that way. My glory will sing his praise and not be silent. Why did he say it that way? Why didn't he just say, I will sing his praise, he's my glory. That's an interesting way to say it. You know, when we think about our glory, if we don't know Christ, our glory is everything. You know, my glory is everything in Christ. But if I do know Christ, then I want to give him all the glory. And it's kind of a way to say, like, my whole being, my glory will sing his praise, may sing his praise. Again, that's why I like to look at words. May sing his praise. He's kind of implying that. This is possible. This is may. It's a possibility. But it's also a possibility it might not happen. And he throws in there and not be silent. So I think about what's the worst thing that could happen to a person is they die without knowing Christ. And they stand before God. They're going to be silent. They're going to have nothing to say. There's nothing they can say. How sad it would be to be a Christian and profess Christ and get to points in your life where you have nothing to say to God. And that's a possibility. That's a possibility. If you give yourself away to distractions, like watching the Giants, no. Distractions, and you give away to hard knocks in life, cause you to be bitter. So I look at this verse and I say, we want to all get there where we can say, I've come to the conclusion that I will praise God and not be silent. We don't want to be silent. And how does that happen? Well, it happens in the context of the church. I can be very emotional. What really gets me emotional is when people change. When people do something that you didn't expect them to do, it's like some kind of change for the better. They can be tiny little things that, like, you know, it's like my son texting me and saying thank you for the first time in his life. It's like, yeah, little things like that make me cry. And I cry at movies because movies can tell stories where it all works out and people change for the better. Well, where do we see that happening? It's in the church. You can't do this alone. If you do it alone, you're going to have your own life to go by. And we're our own worst critics. What moves me is when I see people change. As I look out on you guys have changed so much. You know, I was thinking this week, you probably don't even see it. Because, you know, you got to live with yourself. And you realize your struggles, and I'm struggling. But I think of every person, I say, that person's changed. Yeah, and that person too. I mean, every one of you have changed. We see it in each other. That we're changing. God is changing us. So you don't have to. It leads to praise. It inevitably leads to praising God. So, you know, for me, for us, God's put us together. He's given us a love for each other. And we like each other too, right? It's even an added benefit. Not only we love each other, we like each other. You know, God's given us so many things collectively. And that's why I like when he says not silent, but yet it's when they're expressed that make a difference. That make me cry when they're expressed. So there's been examples recently, and I'm going to name names, but I mean, like, just the things that happen. You know, people deciding to be baptized. You know, there's a changed life. People deciding to become covenant members. It's a changed life. You know, a young couple having a medical issue with their child. You know, it's tense. I've been there. And you know, and then they email and they just share all these scripture verses. Wow, they're growing. You know, and a mother who maybe lost a baby. Now God is giving her baby. We were there for the sorrows, and now we're there for the joys. That happens in the church. If we're, you know, if we're going to get to this point, we need to stay together as a body. So let's do that. Oh, brothers and sisters of Behove, sing praises to God. May our glory sing praises, and let's not be silent. I think my 2 hours is up. Let's pray. Father, again, you've been gracious to us, Lord, when we didn't deserve it. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Help us, Lord, to see all that you have you brought into our lives, Lord. All the things you've done to change us. But Lord, also help us to see what you've done in each other. So together, Lord, we can grow. Praise you. And Lord, make all this practical, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.